morning, everyone. I have to clear house a little bit. For some reason, these bother me. I just want to start out this morning. The topic this morning that James is going to take us to kind of relates to church unity. It relates to loving each other the way that God designed it. It relates to how we deal relationally. It's a horizontal kind of morning that we're going to look at. And I just want to take the first opening minutes. I don't really have a introduction per se, but just say a few things from my heart. I want to just commend you guys as a congregation. You have to admit that we are a congregation that is the disparity in terms of where people are from and backgrounds and all those things. There are a few churches that are as diverse as we are, to be honest. And I just want to thank, just from my heart, thank you guys for the way that you deal with each other, love each other, and I just love that. I grew up in a church situation and where it was just a known fact that there were major feuds in the church. Just everybody knew it. And as a youth, it just angered me. I mean, it bothered me that this is known in the church, and it's just accepted. And I can't stand that. And I will tell you something. I believe that one of the things that hurts, I think the church is under attack in many ways, but one of the ways is people look in, and I was talking to Roxanne this morning, Satan has placed weeds in the wheat. We get this. And one of the ways that the world looks at the church and is able to look down on the church and push it aside is because they look in our midst and see people who are not genuine believers. And there's not a lot we can do about it, but they look at the weeds and they say, I don't need that. I mean, look at them. And so I just want to thank you and commend you for the way that you love each other. We have something here that's really beautiful, the diversity and still the love. It's not that it's perfect. And I always look at this as two-level things. And I'm talking right off the top of my head here. But I always look at this as a two-level thing. The first level is we all do annoy each other a little bit. Let's admit it. We all are different. We all look at each other and think, oh, if that person would just. And we have that. That's the first level. We even sometimes go past that as human beings. We say things to people that aren't kind. We say things that are thoughtless. We say things that tear down. Ephesians 4 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful for building up each other. And we break that. Let's admit it. That's the first level. But I always look at the second level. The second level is how you respond to that. And not that I excuse the first level, but that second level, the response, I'm telling you, you want to talk supernatural. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have the ability and the strength to respond to those things like Jesus did. And it's a supernatural thing. It's not a carnal thing. But we actually have the ability to forgive, to set aside, to respond in love to those who talk bad about us. We have that ability. And I will tell you something. I am so convinced that heaven stands to attention when believers do that. The church today is obsessed with supernatural. You want to be obsessed with supernatural, superhuman feats of strength. It is responding in love and kindness and compassion when someone treats you wrongly. And so it's that second level. That was my little speech to start. That was free. But James is going to take us here. And so we're going to look at this. And I will warn you, standing up here this morning, I feel like I'm not going to say anything profound. But I really believe in the efficacy of Scriptures. The Word of God has a power to produce something. Yeah. And so we're going to look at the Word of God this morning, and I am convinced that there's just things that jump off the page that I've never really paid attention to before that are going to mean something to us this morning. So we're going to let God's Word speak to us. And so just before I go into James 4, pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the way that you designed your church. I thank you for the power that you put in us to be able to be crucified with you and to live through faith in you, not living out our own lusts, our own passions, our own self, but living for you, living here on earth as you would. And we need help, Lord. And so I pray as we open your word that you would strengthen our knowledge, strengthen our faith, and through that we can walk out these doors and be the church more like you have designed it, more like the way that you see it, the more that, Lord, it's the heart you placed in us, you want. And so just, we just come to you as needy people and just plead for you through your spirit and your word this morning to make a difference in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's where we're going. We're in a study of the book of James. We're in chapter 4, and we're actually going to, no, we're not finishing 4, but getting close. I think we got about 5 weeks or so left. I'm not sure in the whole book of James. Going through it a few. In fact, this morning, 2 verses. That's why it takes 20-some weeks to get through. 2 verses this morning. And so I want to start us out kind of, James started out this section of Scripture. This thought, he started out with this line. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? He started out with that question. And then we know he answered the question, or he answered the question all by looking at us individually. It's all taking a look inside. And he starts out about, he's looking at the church and he's speaking to the church and he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And then he kind of like leaves that topic. And he spends the next 10 verses having us look inside is what he does. And I think this is incredibly important because rather, all through the world, I see this all over Facebook. It's a popular subject to say, we need to love each other. We just need to love each other. And we all say that, but we don't love each other just by deciding to do it. There's a lot of stuff that goes behind that. And in the last 3 weeks that we looked at and the things that James talked about, you will see that he gave us the tools. And the first one was, is this, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And so he talked to us about we each have evil desires inside. And what makes them evil is not what we're desiring. It is that it comes from a place that says, I want life. I want meaningful life. I want the things that God can give, but I do not want them from God. I want them from something else, from a person, from money, from things, from sex, drugs, rock and roll, all those things. And so we look to all these things to satisfy what only God can do. And he talks about warring inside of us, and I made the statement a couple times, if believers would make more war on the inside, we would have far less war out in the church. And so that's the first part, is the inner man, that's the first enemy that he looks at. The next thing he went to is the world, if you remember. I'm not going to pull the scriptures up, but he talked about that this wrong thinking and this wrong lustful desires inside is all reinforced that we live in this broken system of the world, the way they think, the way they see things, and the way they value things, and it's all corrupted. And we live in that. And so we need a whole new way of thinking. Our minds are broken from the fall. God needs to put them back together so that we're thinking properly and seeing things properly. And then thirdly, he went to the next enemy and he talked about the devil. And you're right, the devil, his key sin is pride. He wanted to be like God. And so James addresses for like 6 verses there, he addresses the sin of pride. And he addresses it and he gives us tools. Submit yourself to God. My job is, Lord, you are my authority in life. I will do what you say. I can't do what I say. I mess up my life, but I will do what you say. And there's a dependency in terms of authority. And then there's a dependency in terms of relationship. He says, draw near to God. And then he goes on and he says, we should pursue God's righteousness. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, inward sins, and you double-minded. And then he says, words, grieve, mourn, wail. Remember these words? Let your laughter turn to mourning. Remember last week, and this caught me last week, is the word laughter in the New Testament is used like, well, one time in James, negatively, and the word laugh is used like 5 times, and they're all negative. And it's not that God has designed it that we should be sad, but as we approach God, there is a humbling. We approach him from an area of, blessed are the poor in spirit. I am spiritually bankrupt. Lord, I do not belong in your presence. We approach him from that attitude, and then he exalts us, and he turns our mourning into laughter. And so James has given us all these tools. Now watch this. Then he gets down to verse 11, and here's where we go for today. He gets down to verse 11, and he picks up the topic again. So he said, what causes fights and quarrels among you in the church? And then he left that seemingly, but taught us a whole bunch of things that we need to work on. Inner passions, we're in a world system, we need to change our thinking. We have a devil that is the sin of pride, and that's kind of the base of all sin. And then he goes back to our horizontal relationships. And that's where we're going to be this morning. So this is what he said. Let's read this. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, I want to go back and just talk about this briefly to outline it. This is pretty simple on its face, especially the command. There's one command here, and it is, do not speak against one another, brethren. And then he expands on that in the next sentence. He says, he who speaks against a brother or judges a brother. You see that? So I want to flesh that out a little bit. And so here, the first thing, a couple things that I want us to catch. The Greek verbs in there for speak against and judge are verbs that mean a continual, habitual act of. It's not a one-time thing. Now, I'm not excusing one-time speaking against someone, but James is definitely seeing something in the church. He's seeing something that's happening in the church, and he's addressing a problem that's a continual pattern. Okay? I want you to know that. Secondly, the word for speak against, some of the translations use the word slander. Some use the term speak evil of. And so he is meaning here, he's using the word, and it can mean several things. It means slander, as in when I speak something that is untrue, or I speak something that is misleading, or is kind of casting doubt on a person, that is me speaking against someone, slandering them. And Jesus is extremely concerned about this sin. In fact, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. But here's the key to this whole thing. There's also a thing of whether it's true or not. There's also a thing of when I speak evil against someone with an evil intent. That's the thing, the motive, the intent. It's not that I say something true about someone. It's when I have in my heart, in my mind, the intent to tear down. The intent to, or it could be, the intent to lift myself. Because we all think that if I tear someone else down, I look better. Wow, look at how bad those people are. Look how good I am. And so there is an intent that James is talking about and addressing. Now, the other word is the word judge that he uses. And I want us to know this. This is not a word, the Bible uses a couple words for the word judge. We're going to spend some time on this. This is not a word that says, I'm evaluating. I'm discerning. I'm making distinctions. This is actually a word that means to condemn. Yep. I have condemned. I have called someone evil, wicked. I've pronounced judgment. And I don't have that authority. And so that's what the word is actually meaning. Here's something I want to do. Well, first of all, we all understand, and if we don't, I want to give us a few things. The whole idea of speaking evil against, with an evil intent, against each other. The reason this is so serious is because you can look back through the history of the gospel and see that the sin of slander, in fact, we learned this last week, the word devil in the Greek, diabolos, means slanderer. That's what the devil does. He speaks things that are not true. Now, he's not speaking things that are 100% not true. He's speaking things that are 5, 10% not true. And he slanders you before God every day. And he slanders God to you. We talked about this last week. He's always in your ear. What kind of a God would do that? And he slanders me to me. Who do you think you are? Look at you. You have no business standing up to you. He will slander you to you. That's his business. He is speaking lies. He cannot speak anything but lies. And so this is a serious business. And if you go back to the Garden of Eden, in chapter 3 of Genesis, you will see that sin had its root from Satan the serpent coming to Eve saying, did God really say that? Questioning. And then he went on and said, hey, God only said that because he knows if you eat of that tree, you will be like him. He's holding out on you. God, he's holding something back from you. He just wants to keep you down. He is slandering God. And so you understand where the seriousness of this. We understand that Jesus, in his trial, this is the biggest scandal of mankind. The only perfect human being to ever live on this earth died prematurely because people came and false witnesses lied, and they had to gather up people to trump up charges against the only person who's never sinned. That's phenomenal. And so the sin of slander, or the sin of speaking evil with evil intent, we want to look at that this morning. Here's what I want to do. I want to take a little bit of a break from this and look at something, because this comes up all the time. We've been told that in our world today that the most popular verse nowadays, it used to be, of course, John 3:16. Now the most popular verse, the most quoted verse, the verse that unbelievers know, what? Do not judge lest you be judged. That's because that's like the iron shield. Hey, you can't judge. That's how we think. And so I want to take a little bit and I want to look at what the Bible says about judging. I'm going to do this really quickly because we need to understand that all of Scripture is true. And if all of Scripture is true, we need to be able to interpret Scripture with other Scripture. Only a diamond can cut another diamond. Only Scripture can interpret Scripture. And so we need to take Scripture and point it at itself to understand what Jesus actually meant when he said, do not judge. And so we're going to take a quick look, because I just felt like we needed to do this. Because we can stand behind the, nobody can say anything to me because do not judge. And that's not what the Bible means. There are times that we are called to judge or to discern or to make a distinction or to look at something. Oh, actually, I had a scripture here. Let me read the scripture. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. That's serious stuff. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to do this quickly. And my wife asked me, are you going to have a long sermon or a short sermon? When my wife asks a question, it's not really a question, by the way. And so I don't know how this is going to go. So we should judge. I want to give you some things. If you're a young believer, here's some things. We should judge those we seek to influence or get next to or allow to influence us. Do you understand? This isn't about making a call about someone else and where they are. This is about if I'm going to invest in someone or if I'm going to allow them to invest in me, we are to be discerning. We are to judge. And so I want to go to this Matthew 7. Here's the big verse that everybody knows. Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now here, a couple verses later, watch what he says. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Right as soon as he says, do not judge, he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not put your pearls in front of swine. So he's telling you at this point, but you do need to make judgment. He's calling people dogs, and he's not really, he's using an illustration, he's not really downing people. But he's telling you that, and we don't have to go into the whole gist of what this means, but before I invest in someone, before I get next to someone, I'm allowed to look at their character and see, are these people really godly people? Here's the next one. A few verses later, watch out for false prophets. How do you know if they're false prophets? Well, it takes discernment. It takes judgment. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. That means we do not judge, and we're going to look at what that can mean, but there is a sense that you, the people that you influence and get next to, and the people you allow to influence you, you are supposed to judge. We should judge when someone we love is in sin or being deceived in some way. Now, this is the tricky one. Because the Bible gives us direction how to do this. But we are to judge. And the crux of this is, I'm looking at someone and it's as though I am seeing the road fell out and there is a sheer cliff. And I go out and I say, stop, stop, you are going over a cliff. That's the idea. I love you. I don't want you to get hurt. And that's the motivation that comes out of this. When someone we love is in sin or is being deceived in some way, and I'll give you a few quick scriptures. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, some of the early manuscripts don't have against you. If your brother sins, go and confront him privately. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. James 5, the end of this book, we'll get into this. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin. And my favorite, Galatians 6, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And so there is a place to go to each other and say, man, I see this in your life and I fear for you. I love you. I care about this. There is a place to do that. And I'll just share something. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says that all scripture is breathed out by God. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God is fully equipped for every good work. Now, when I read Scripture, that's what Scripture is supposed to do to us. It's supposed to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us. And so there is a time where we might take a friend and say, look, here's what the Bible says, and this is what I see in your life. I just want you to see this. There is a time. Let's keep going. We should judge, number three, to evaluate a person's spiritual maturity for serving in a ministry role. We are told several times, Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, we are told the qualifications for elder, deacon, overseer. We are absolutely to evaluate a person's character and their doctrine when we're putting them into a role to serve. And number four, to discern between good and evil, sin and righteousness. The world tells you, you can't call that sin. You're judging people. No, we are told to absolutely, Ephesians 5, live as children of light. We are to, not live as those do in darkness, but rather expose those things. And it says repeatedly there that we need to know what pleases the Lord. We need to know what His will. When you stand before God in judgment, you will be held accountable for having to discern, pursued His heart and discern what is good and evil in His sight. That you will be accountable. And it doesn't matter what the world says. It matters what your perception of that and how you pursued it. Here's how we should not judge. I'm going to go through these really quickly. When my motive is anything but love for another person, we can have all kinds, and this is what scares us all. I hate confronting. That's just, it's just not my personality. I want people to like me. I don't want people to hate me. But I'm always concerned. What's my motivation? But when there is a time to go to somebody, if I truly love them and I see something that I think is horrifically wrong in their life. Number two, when I assume to know their motivations or all the important facts of a situation, I have learned we just don't know things about people that we think. There was years ago, I told this story to a couple people the other night, and so it's fresh in my mind. Had a guy in our church in Hilliard, and he would always part. He was kind of a bit of a rebel, and I always had a little bit of an issue with him. Wherever he parked his car, he would always do things like not like anyone else, like he wanted to stand out. And so when everyone else parked head in, he would parallel park his car. Always. And it just, it bothered me. And he stopped at my house one time and he parallel parked at the end of my driveway. And I go, look at that. And I was assigning to him a motivation. It's like because he had kind of an attitude, I'm not like the world, I'm better, And I just assigned that to him. And everywhere he went, he parked like that. It bothered me. And one day I was in charge of parking an event that we had at the church there. And I was parking cars. And we had to park 300 cars in a parking lot that held 150. And so we're packing them in there. And I motioned him over to a spot and he parallel parked. I'm like, Rich, you can't do that. I said, we need every space. You got to park head in. And he goes, oh, okay. My reverse doesn't work in my car, so I always have to park so I can get out. And I'm like, ah. Oh. And he didn't see it, but I'm like, oh. All this time, I just assigned to him this motivation that was not true at all. And I made an assumption. And so there's so many times, I don't know the situation. I don't know the facts. We should not judge. My clicker's not working very well this morning. Oh, sorry. When I am judging based on human standards rather than on God's word, this is what Jesus got on the Pharisees about. They would make up their own laws and then they hold people accountable to following them. And so when I'm judging based on my own standards rather than on God's word, this is incredibly important. We do this in the church. It is important that I know what God's word says, and if I approach other people, I need to use it and not my standards, because I have applied things to my life differently than you can need to apply to your life. Number four, when I have not dealt with my sin before pointing out someone else's. And then we see this in Matthew 7. Don't try to help your brother with a splinter in his eye if you have a beam in your own eye. And so I need to humbly approach someone knowing I have dealt with my sin first. Number five, when I make an authoritative pronouncement about a person's eternal destiny. This is the condemning. I have no idea if somebody is saved or not. I mean, we can certainly look out in the world and say, those who profess not to be, and we can certainly look at who we allow to influence us, but I don't have any idea. God is the only one that has the right to make that final pronouncement. And number six, when I'm judging people outside the church, you can look at this. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, what business is it of us to judge those outside? But we are to judge those inside, he says. He says, but those, they serve God alone. God is their judge, not we aren't, and however you want to apply that. But I wanted to go through these things, and I want to go back to this and look at this, and we're going to do a Bible study this morning that I'm excited about because it's a little bit new, I think, in the way that we usually think. Now, here's what I want to say. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have done something, and it was simple and little. You thought it was a little thing, and later it kind of blew up, or you started understanding, wow, this was a lot bigger than I thought it was. I don't know if you've ever done that. As kids, my cousins lived next to a railroad track, and we would stick pennies and nickels on the railroad track and have trains flatten them. And I found out later, wow, that's not legal on many ways. Accounts. I didn't know that. We were just innocent kids having a great time. I mean, we made a penny, you know, that big. It was great, and we did it all the time. And so sometimes we do these things, and later they blow up. I was traveling in Cuba, and we were driving down the road, and we came to a Coast Guard station, and there was a Coast Guard ship, and there was guys on the ship, and we stopped on the road, and I started taking pictures with a camera out the window, and guys on the ship started waving their arms and yelling at me. I'm like, I don't think I'm supposed to be doing this. And so we took off. And so we do things. I don't know if you've ever been there. Yeah. Now, I want to go somewhere, and this is scary. Do you realize how criminal it is to make a threat on someone's life? And we're seeing this on the news. So if somebody went on Facebook and threatened to kill the president, that seems like such a little simple thing. Anybody could do this. But the next day, men in black suits will show up at your house. And this is a crime. And I did some quick research. Up to 5 years in prison. It seems like such a little thing. But it has such a big ramification. There's this huge part of it that we aren't considering. And so that's what James does with this passage. He is teaching us this morning that what we can do... Speaking evil against someone is easy. We're all equipped. We have a mouth. Boom. I can right now. There's lots of sins against you I cannot commit immediately or easily. But I can speak evil against anyone right now if I want to. But what James is doing in this passage is he's bringing in things that you have not considered. Consider these things before you do this. I want you to understand all of the ramifications to this. So I want to look at three of those things this morning. And here's the first one. He says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges a brother his brother, speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. And the first place I want to take you is this. I want to show you something. This thing is like going off. There we go. Notice how he reemphasizes the word brother. Whenever you see the word, a certain word, three times show up in a sentence or two, you should pay attention to it. And so James doesn't have to do this, but he is using the word brother many times. Do not speak against one another, brethren. We're family. And he goes on, he who speaks against a brother, and it's not gender specific here, or judges his brother. He would not have needed to do that, but he is stressing the idea of family. And so here's what I want to go to the first thing. And this is a little bit off of that, but I just want us to get it. When we speak against one another, and my thing is, I don't know if the batteries are bad or what's going on. Never mind, we'll get through it. I keep pushing the button. Sorry, not smooth. Not smooth anyway, but here we go. When we speak against one another, we are not considering how strongly God feels about his children. Now, I want you... We're going to go through a little study of Matthew 18. And if you've never gone through Matthew 18 and understood it the way Jesus meant it, it is powerful. And so I'm going to take us through Matthew 18. Please let the scripture hit you this morning. And this is a positive thing. This is how God feels about you. This is how God feels about all my brothers and sisters. And I think there's a piece of James that is trying to stress the idea of family and how God sees family. And so you need to value your brother the way God values his children. So I want to take us through Matthew 18. We're just going to read through it. I'm going to point out some things. He says this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That's always their concern. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2. And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I want you to pay attention to this. This hasn't gripped me like it has recently. He's changing the conversation from an actual physical child to a child of God. You understand? Yeah. From here on, when he's talking about little ones and children, he's not talking about children. He's talking about you and I. He's talking about those of us who have placed our trust in faith and Christ on the cross, and we are children of God by faith. This is how God feels about those children. He goes on, he says, "Whoever then humbles himself," that's what it means to be like a child, humble. "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of God in heaven." And here he goes, and he's going to talk about these children. But again, not physical children, children of God. "And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." That's you and I. Whoever receives one of God's children receives God himself. Now watch this. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me," this isn't children because he's talking about people who believe in him, "who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, doesn't that just warm your heart? When you look at that, this passage is talking about God's children, our brothers and sisters. And he says, anybody who offends them, who causes them to stumble, hey, it would be better for you to have a horrific death than for you to do that. That's how God, there is no throwaway people in the kingdom. There is nobody that's unimportant. Every person who is a child of God is, we are to look at, God looks at, this is my child. And so I think there's a sense where James wants us to value them the way God values us. We're going to keep going. "Woe to the world." And that world, that word woe means destruction and ruin. "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." He's kind of saying, hey, the world is going to cause, they're going to come against believers. We can accept that. We know that. They're going to have that end. But inside the church, whoa, that would happen. That's not in us. He goes on, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into a fiery hell. Now, in this context, you can take this two ways. We use this scripture and we talk about if I cause, you know, if something in me causes myself to stumble, causes myself to sin, I should take drastic action to fix it. But in the context, this whole chapter is talking about believers in Christ, the children of God. And so there are many people who would take this scripture and say, if your eye causes you to stumble, meaning causing you to offend someone else, that's the context here. And so there are a lot of theologians who say, this is talking about the way you're treating other people. If your hand or if your eye, take drastic action to fix it. He goes on, see that you do not despise, and the word despise there, think down. It's not just words. See that you do not even think down about someone. Despise one of these little ones. That's you and I. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? That's how God feels about us, feels about you. When I get next to you, I need to consider. It's easy for me to speak evil, but I need to consider that this is how God feels about each one of you. This is amazing. I want to tell a story here, but I'll wait till the end. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. This is God. He values you. Values each other. And then he goes on and gives us instruction of approaching each other. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not, notice he does not say, email an angry letter to your brother. That's like the worst possible thing, by the way. Verse 16, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This whole chapter, he's talking about the brotherhood and how to relate and how valuable we each are. And so I want us to consider that. Before we speak against anybody, let us consider how valuable that person is in the eyes of their Heavenly Father. A couple months ago, something happened, in the ministry down in Columbus, and a lot of you guys will know what I'm talking about. But we had a guy that just kind of went crazy on us, and he started making threats. And he threatened me, and he threatened another guy from our church here. I mean, serious threats. And I wasn't super scared, but it did bother me a little. But there was a couple of the guys from our church that are sitting here that stood up and they came to our defense. And one of them went right down, looked the guy in the face and said, you lay hands on Carl or the other, I will lay hands on you. And another brother came in and took defense and just and kind of told this guy where he needs to be. I just want to tell you, I don't condone violence. And I'm peace-loving and I believe in that. I kind of have a sense of I believe in turning the other cheek. It warmed my heart like I cannot tell you to have people come and have my back. I will just tell you that. Right. And I'm not going to say how to do it, but in the body of Christ, man, why can we not do that for each other spiritually? Why can't we not have each other's back? Because there are no throwaway people. There's no one that's not important. And so just consider the whole weight of the matter. Let's put that. Now, we got two more things, and they'll go really quickly. If I can get it to change. Here's the next one. He says, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So James is saying, look, you need to consider something way bigger. What you did, you think is small, but it brings in huge ramifications. Consider the bigger thing. When we speak against one another, we are not considering that we are not only breaking God's law, but have placed ourselves above it. And I want to go into this a little bit. This won't take long. Sin, that's what sin is. Sin is the sin of pride. All sin is the sin of pride. All sin is the sin of pride in the sense, it's not just a little slipsy, oopsie, I messed up. Sin is me saying to God, I see your law, I can do better. It's usurping the authority of God. When I speak against my brother, and there's two parts here, because the Bible teaches us that the law God gave is not just a list of rules. The law was given because they sum up loving each other. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. You can take all of Scripture, and Paul did it in Romans 13 and Galatians 5. He reinforced this, that whatever commands there are, they're given for the purpose. Summing them up, you could say, love your neighbor as yourself. It sums them up. And so when we break that, when we don't love each other, we've broken all the law. And in that sense, it's not just that we've broken all the law. We have placed ourselves and we have essentially said this. God, yeah, I see your law, but you just take your law and you go sit over there and I'll handle this. Because I know better how to deal with this. Your law is not satisfactory here. I'm going to have to take these matters into my hand and I'm going to do them for you. That's what sin really is. It's putting aside, and James is bringing this, consider this. If you speak against your brother, judge your brother, you're speaking against the law and judging the law, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. I've placed myself above God's law, and I've essentially told God, yeah, go sit over in the corner. I'll take it from here. I got this. It's a sin of pride, all sin. And so that naturally leads us into the next one. He goes to the next statement. He says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. There's only one God. It's not me. And the one who is able to save and to destroy. Watch this. But who are you? What that really, this doesn't translate well in the NASB. There you go. Who do you think you are? You have no business. You have no idea what. There's one lawgiver. One judge, and it isn't you. You have, and so when we do this, when we speak against one another, we are not considering that we are placing ourselves above God. Now, this is not popular, and I'll just tell you, in American evangelical churches, we have such a watered down view of sin. I mean, it is pathetic the way that we view it. And I'm not here to bash us down. I'm really not. But I am concerned that we have a God's perspective view of how he views sin. Sin is not little. And we all sin. I'm not. But please understand, I haven't just, oops, I messed up. We see this all the time in churches. If you've messed up. No. When I sin, I have usurped my authority. I have said, God, I don't need you. I don't like your law. I have a better law. I'm going to do it my way. And it's a sin of pride, and it's the same sin that Satan shared, which is why this last passage. Now, I'm going to read something from the 1600s to you. And just to kind of make the point, as you listen to speakers and stuff out there, fine, great, but please understand that the church today is all about patting people on the back. And if you know me, I love encouraging people. That is the thing I want. I want to speak great things. But we have lost the idea. When I hurt because I am not loving, I am bent on hurting someone, I am bent on lifting myself up, I have no idea what I'm dealing with. I have treaded on ground. I have no business. Who do I think that I am? I have usurped God's authority, and I have essentially become an atheist at that point. I've said, God, you don't matter. That's exactly what. And so I'm going to read you something. This is by Ralph Vining from Plague of Plagues. This is written in the 1600s. This is a book about sin. Just think if a modern popular author would write a book about sin. He would sell like 2 copies. But what, accordingly, I'm starting in the middle of a paragraph. Accordingly, it, he's talking about sin. Accordingly, sin and its acts are expressed by names of enmity, he's talking about in Scripture, and acts of hostility, such as walking contrary to God. He's going to list these. Walking contrary to God, rebelling against God, rising up against God, striving and contending with God, despising God, hating God, resisting God, fighting God, blaspheming God. And in short, it is atheism. It is saying there is no God. It goes about to un-God God. It is God murder, is what it is. And James is bringing this out in the passage. If I speak against a brother, I'm standing in place of God's law, his perfect law. I'm standing in place of God myself. I've raised myself up to that level. I'm going to just close this out by reading 3 scriptures. And again, it's stressing that the Bible uses drastic language when it talks about loving each other. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. There are a whole bunch of people that fall into this category. Well, me and God, we're like this, but got no use for other people. 1 John 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Whoever loves God, we will love each other. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. 1 John 2:9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. I ask you to stand up. We're going to pray to close. Lord, I praise you. We have so often engaged in things that we think are small. They come easy. We can use our tongues. We can tear people down. And we have not considered all the things that we are treading on when we do those things. So, Father, I just personally, just forgive me when I just do not value brothers and sisters, the way that you do, which give me that love. Lord, forgive us when we take matters into our own hands. We do not look at your word and we do not love each other according to the word and hold each other accountable to that. Instead, we've replaced it with our own standards. Lord, forgive us for those things. Lord, you know my heart. I pray as a church. Lord, I see the big church, Lord. I see lots of issues and I see people fading. I see people losing interest. But I pray with everything that I have that you would cause us as Agape in Plain City, Lord, this body of believers, you would cause us to love each other and to be that group that puts up with the things we don't particularly enjoy about each other and the way that we annoy each other and all the little things. I pray that you would give us a long-suffering, a patience, a kindness, a compassion. Lord, I pray that people outside of our body would look in and say, I want to belong there. They have Christ among them because of the way that they treat each other. Lord, I also thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for the way that you have increased their faith. Thank you for the way that you've caused them to love each other and that we all gather under one roof, Lord, and we come from so many crazy, wild, different backgrounds, and we still love each other, and there is a common and a central theme of exalting you and just praising you for the cross. And so last of all, I thank you that you have redeemed each one of us through the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you have taken our sins away. I thank you that you have given us your righteousness. I thank you that you have given us an inheritance that we cannot even imagine with our earthly minds. Go with us in power as we leave here in Jesus' name. Amen.